Well, if you have your Bible, let's open up to the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Hebrews chapter 6. And I believe that God is going to seal His Word and build your confidence in His Word to such a point that the enemy won't be able to shake it from this point on. Wouldn't that be good?
Yes.
The enemy wouldn't be able to convince you anymore or even make you doubt and wonder as to whether or not God wanted to bring His promises to pass in your life. Wouldn't that be good? That's the place that God wants you to get to where you don't doubt anymore that the Lord wants to bring it to pass. And so here in Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse 9. But before we do, let me remind you that we started off this whole blood covenant series in the book of Genesis, where God had come to a man named Abram and said, I want to bless you. I want to multiply you. I want you to become a blessing to other people. And the Bible says that at a certain point, he took Abraham out and he said, look at the stars. Can you count all of those? Abraham, no. And he said, your descendants, and he's talking to a man now that's 75 years old, his wife 65. His wife has not been able to bear any children. And God says, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, chapter 15, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. The next thing God said is, God says, now, look around. Look at the land. See all this land that all of these Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and Termites and all of them, you remember those guys? God says, I'm going to give you all this land. And instead of the Bible saying, and Abraham believed God and he accounted it to him for righteousness, the Bible says, and Abraham said, how shall I know? How do I know that you're going to give it to me? And that's when God said, all right, bring out some animals. And God didn't tell him what to do, if you remember. He brought him out and he knew exactly what God was saying. God says, bring it out and I'll swear in blood that I'll do it. Now, where we started is where we're going to end up tonight, because I'm going to show you what God had in mind when he did that to Abram and how God answered his question, how shall I know? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever thought it inside? Yeah, I see what the Bible says. I see the promises. I see that God loved me. I see that he wants to bless me. I see that he wants to forgive me. I see that he wants to heal my body. I see that he wants to give me a future, a hope, forget my past, and all those good promises. But how do I know that he really wants to do it for me? How do I know that I'm not such a blow it, that I'm not so unworthy, or that I haven't messed up God's plan or disappointed him to the point that God says, you know what, we'll just do the best we can, but I'm not going to bring all these to pass for you. Maybe I'll heal somebody else. Maybe I'll answer my promise and somebody else's prayer, but not you. I want to show you tonight God's intention. When Abram asked that question, how shall I know? And God says, bring on the animals. Now, we're here in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's begin at verse 9. It says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. You ever noticed that before? Things that accompany salvation. When you get a job, you want to talk about the salary. What does this pay? I also want to know, what are the fringe benefits, right? What is the benefit package? How many of you know that's important too? Sometimes salary becomes a secondary issue because another company might offer you the same salary, but the benefits are different. And if you don't have insurance for your family, if you don't have any retirement or anything like that, maybe you'd be willing to go to a different job because of the benefits. Notice what he says here. He says, we're confident of better things. Yes, things that accompany salvation. There's more to receiving Jesus and coming into covenant with Jesus than just being forgiven from your sins. Did you know that? There are things that accompany this. There are things that are benefits that go along with it, like Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. These are things that accompany salvation. Now, the central key issue is to be born again, to be forgiven from your sins, and to make it into heaven for eternity. That's the key issue. If you're only going to get one, get that one, right? But once you have that one, well, there's no sense in missing out on all the other things. Isn't that right? I mean, it's great to go out to dinner and to get a steak, if you like steak. But you know what? They also have baked potatoes. Yes. They have vegetables. They have a salad. Mm-hmm. They have soup. They have dessert. You know what I mean? You don't have to just have steak.
Cheese toast.
cheese toast, that's right. You know, don't forget the cheese toast, right, Robert? But how many of you know the steak is, I mean, you go out and say, you don't say, hey, let's go out and get some cheese toast. No, you say, yeah, let's go out and get a steak. That's the central. Once you get there, they let you know what the other benefits are that come with that. And you'll ask a lot of times, what comes with that? Well, let me tell you something. There's some things that come with this salvation. And he says, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust. I like that, don't you? God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those, now notice this, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What is he saying? Follow after and imitate, be like people, walk in the footsteps of people who through faith and patience have figured out how to get the promises that are in the Bible that they bought at a bookstore or at the church, those promises from that book, how to get those to actually come to life in their life. Follow those people. Not just the person that can speak articulately about it. Follow the people that can actually get the Bible to come to life. Those are the people you want to follow. How do you get the promises of God to come to life? How do you get it to happen in your life? How do you get your life to experience the Word? Right? That's what he says here. Don't be sluggish. You notice how some Christians are sluggish? They sort of just kind of keep going on from week to week, but they're not really on it. They're not really focused. They're not really after getting these promises to actually manifest in their life. He said, don't be like that. God does not want you to be like that. God does not want you to become complacent or sluggish. He wants you to be on it. He wants you to be focused. He wants you to be after something. I like what my brother Gil says sometimes. Sometimes when he could get distracted with this or that, he'll say, but I'm not going to do that because we're working on something here. We're working on something. How many of you know it takes more than faith? It takes patience. It'd be great if you just prayed a little prayer and all of a sudden everything just happened within a couple of days every time. But that's not the way it works. Man, you got to stick with it, don't you? I mean, you got to hang with this thing and stick it out. And when it looks like it's not going to work, you got to keep saying, no, it's going to work because the Word of God says it's going to work. I'm in covenant with God. Amen. So he's saying, imitate people that are like that, that stick it out, that believe the Word when it doesn't look like it's going to work.
That's right.
And these people are getting the promises of the Word of God to actually come to pass in their life. Though it may not happen as fast as they want it to, it happens. Get behind those people and walk in their footsteps and do what they do and say what they say so that it begins to happen in your life. Now, that's the note that he's on when we come to verse 13. And it says, for, in other words, this is a connecting word. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So he's still talking about the same thing. Abraham got the promise. He got his son Isaac, didn't he? After he had patiently endured, he got his son. It took him longer than he wanted it to, maybe longer than it should have. 25 years from the time God first spoke to him. But he got it. You understand that? He got it. Now, I believe that he could have, I believe, this doesn't say this in the Bible, but the principle does show it. I believe that he could have had his son earlier than that. I believe that. But he got it. That's the point, right? How many of you know we don't get down on people when it takes longer than it should? If they stuck it out and they got it, we're proud of them, right? I'm proud that I got it. I'm proud that you get it. Let's not get on each other's case if we don't get it as fast as we want to. Just don't give up. Having done all to stand there for. Okay, now, Abraham got his promise. Now, notice this. Verse 16. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. What is that saying? It's saying back in these days, the Abraham days, if you said, I'm going to do something, and that person said, how do I know you're going to do it? And they say, well, bring out the animals, I'll swear it to you. And they cut the animals, and they cut their wrists, and they come into blood covenant. Now I know you're going to do it. Why? Because your blood is my blood, your life is my life. We're the same person now. We're the same life now. We're in covenant together. And if you don't do it, you know you're going to die. So now I know you're going to do it. So what it says, let's read it again because it's a little bit tricky. For men indeed swear by the greater. What does that mean? They swear by God. I swear by something greater. God couldn't swear by anybody greater because there is nobody greater. So he swore by himself. He went as high as he could. Right? Yeah. I swear to me, he said, you know, basically. We say, so help me God in a courtroom. People say, I swear to God, which is not a great thing to say. But in a covenant, that's the thing you want them to say because they're saying, if I don't do it, God will get after me. That means I'm serious about this. So once again, look at verse 16. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation. In other words, when you swear it in blood to confirm what you promised already, is for them an end of all dispute. For who? For men, for people. Notice the next verse. Thus God. God realized that for people on the earth, if somebody had made a promise, that a lot of times wasn't enough. But when they would swear it in blood, that would end the dispute. Now we know. Now we know you're going to do it because you've sealed it in blood. You know you'll have to die to get out of this. You can't not do this now. You swore to do it. So this says, thus God, notice this, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now I need to stop there because we don't use the word immutability so much in our language today. But if you have a cross reference, you can look at the cross reference, see that the word immutable or immutability means unchangeableness. Something that is immutable, it is unchangeable. It cannot be changed. So it says, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise. In other words, he'd made a promise to them. And because he wanted to show them more abundantly that what he had said was unchangeable, he confirmed it by an oath. What was the oath? The blood covenant. It ended up being Jesus. But at that time, it was Abraham splitting the animals and God going through the smoking oven and the burning torch going through the animals, and God made a blood covenant. So notice what's happening here. The Bible here is pointing out that the reason why God came into blood covenant in the first place with men was this one central reason, to convince us that when he made a promise, he was going to keep it. To convince us of that. Now, back when Abraham was there, he didn't have Isaiah 55:11, where it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, in verse 8. And then he goes on to say, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. He didn't have Jeremiah 1:12, where God says, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. One translation said, I'm watching over my word to perform it. He didn't have that. He didn't have Titus 1:2 that says, God cannot lie. See, these verses were not a part of his Bible at that point. There was no Bible at that point. So what did God do? God says, I know what it will take to convince them that when I promise something, I'm going to bring it to pass. Now, it wasn't God trying to convince himself. It was God trying to convince human beings, Abraham. And so notice again, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel. Now when it says counsel, when you counsel somebody, what do you do to them? Do you spit on them? Do you kick them? Do you give them a high five? You speak words to them, don't you? That's what you're doing. You're speaking words. God wanted to show that the words that he had spoken
to Abraham the counsel that he had given him. You get out of your land, get away from your family, get out, and I will bless you. I will multiply you. God wanted to convince Abraham that what he had counseled him to do was really going to come to pass. And so when Abraham said, Lord, how shall I know that you'll do it? God said, bring the animals out. Why? Because he wanted to prove and seal it, not to himself, in their consciousness, beyond all doubt. Mm-hmm. I want to prove to you that I will do this. I will keep my promise to you. So notice again, thus God, some powerful verses here that we overlook so many times, determining, you can see the intent of God there, to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel or his word, confirmed it, or the cross reference says guaranteed it, with an oath, notice this, that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Notice he says that by two immutable or two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Consolation means comfort. You should feel very comfortable in the fact that there are two things that make it absolutely impossible. Say impossible.
Impossible.
What does impossible mean? It cannot happen. Right? It's not just a desire. It's not just a wish. It's not just a preference. It's impossible. There are two things that make it absolutely, unconditionally impossible for God to lie. And here's what they are. Number one, his word. So shall my word be. He promised it. Number two, he swore in blood, the blood of Jesus. And what does it say? That by two unchangeable things. You know why God came into blood covenant? So that we would be absolutely convinced. If we didn't believe it when he said it the first time, he says, I'll swear it in blood. God swore in blood. What is he saying? It's like when you were kids and you told them something. You do this? Yeah. You promise? Well, what does that mean? You don't believe what they said. Yeah, I promise. And you know how we are as kids. We were dumb. We believed them because they still didn't do it, right? I'll be your best friend. If you give me those marbles, I'll be your best friend. Promise? Promise. And they tell somebody else the same thing tomorrow. Right? Well, see, we don't believe anybody. And Abram didn't believe God. And you know what? You don't believe God sometimes either. When something's going on in your life and God promised you something. And let me tell you something. When you actually go back and look into the promises like we've been doing, and you begin to look into what God says about healing, and you begin to look into what God says about finances, and look into what God says about blessing your relationships and giving you ideas and having the mind of Christ. When you really take those things literally, do you know what changes would be made to your life in levels if those actually came to pass? Can you imagine that? I'm not talking about every once in a while get a faith accident to happen to where, you know, something happened, you got a prayer answered, but, you know, 90% of the time, You're not seeing any results. I'm talking about where God's word is literally coming to pass in your life. Can you imagine that? That's what God wants. That's what God wants. You know what he has to do first? He's got to convince you. He's got to convince you. Well, if it's God's will, it'll just happen. Oh, really? Then why did he need to come into blood covenant? No. Here's why. To show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his counsel, his word, his promise. He confirmed it with an oath. Have you ever noticed that covenant and promises go together? Covenant's about promise, right? It's about promise. That's the point of covenant. It's promise. I made a promise and I'm swearing in blood so that you'll know how serious I am about my promise. Have you ever noticed how promises and covenant all through the Bible? In fact, let me just show you a quick verse in Ephesians. Covenant and promises go together all the time. Ephesians chapter 2, notice verse 11, 2:11. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, that's covenant stuff, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of... What are covenants about? Covenants are to convince you that God promised something and is going to keep the promise. That's all it is. They're covenants of promise. God said He would do something, and you said, how do I know? Some of you in here, I mean, there are so many promises that God has made that affect our lives today if you would tap into them. Did you know that? But just because God promised them does not mean it's going to come to pass for you. He has to convince you first. Did you know that? That's why God loved Abram so much. Because God was having a tough time finding people on the earth that He could convince that He would keep His promises. And Abram had the guts enough to say, God, how do I know that You're going to give me all this land? I mean, You got all these Hivites and everybody, Perizzites and everybody on there. I mean, how do I know You're going to do it? And God said, bring out the animals. Bring out the animals. God needs to convince you that He's going to bring it to pass. Some of you are single. And you know the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. That doesn't just go for men. It's not good. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. There are some promises here. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. But did you know that we doubt so big? We doubt. Some of you are involved in some businesses and so on, and the Lord wants everything you put your hand to prosper. But you know you have struggled doubting that. You doubt whether things are going to work. And, oh, you're taking such a big risk here. And, oh, what if this happens? What if that happens? What is God trying to do? God has to convince you. He's trying to convince you. What's the purpose of the covenant?
Promise.
See, He didn't have to give a covenant. What is He doing? He's saying, I'll swear it in blood. What do I have to do to convince you that I will not go back on my word? Well, what about Uncle Igor? You know, I mean, he died. He was sick and he died. What about him? And what about, you know, Aunt Ethel? I mean, you know, she had this problem and we prayed, nothing happened there. What about this? What about that, right? We've got a lot of evidence, don't we? If we just want to look with our natural eyes, we have a lot of evidence to discount and to disprove what God says. That's why it is so difficult for human beings, because in our natural thinking and with what we've seen and with our natural eyes, it is difficult for us to look into the Bible and see promises that we would love to come to pass in our lives, but we're just not sure if they will. I'm just not sure if I'm good enough for God to do it. I'm not sure if God wants to do it for me, and so on and so forth. But I want you to notice again, back in Hebrews, thus God determining, God's determined. God is determined to convince you. He's determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of His counsel, His word. Confirmed it with an oath, a blood covenant, that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. And notice what it says. For those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. What does that mean? I mean, we're coming out of some messy things. We fled. Some of us are just happy to be here. Oh, thank God. That's all right if you don't do all that stuff, Lord. You know, I'm just happy to be saved, man. And what I come out of, you know, man. You know. See? But no, God said, no, I want to convince you of this. I need to convince you of this. It's impossible for God to lie. If God said it in His Word, it is His heart to do it. Mm-hmm. How do you know that? Ask God, how shall I know? He'll say, the blood of Jesus. I swore it in blood that I'll keep the promises. I will keep these promises. Now, let's flip over to the book of Romans, the 4th chapter. Let me show you something about this guy Abraham again. Abraham had a little bit different problem than what we have today. Romans chapter 4, I want to come down to verse 17. As it is written, God said, I have made you, Abraham, the father of many nations. This was obviously before Abram had a son. And God's telling him, I have made you. Notice how God will speak as if it's already done, and it's not. Well, does God lie? No, we just read it's impossible for him to lie. But God thinks this way. Once he says it, even though it hasn't manifested yet, it's as good as done. Even if God did say something that wasn't true, once he said it, it'd be true. Isn't that right? God said, let there be light. Well, there wasn't any light until he said it. And then what happened? There was light. See, when God speaks, that's the force and the power of his words. That's why when you meditate on the word of God and get it into your bodies, and by the way, those of you that are struggling with sickness or disease of any kind, Proverbs, the 4th chapter, the 20th verse says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. My words are. That's the power of these words. These words are so powerful. They get inside of you and they begin to do things that you can't see with your eyes. Sometimes you can't feel it with your body, but they start doing things in the spirit realm inside of you. And like the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, will give life to your mortal, physical, mortal means subject to death, will give life to your mortal bodies. The Spirit who dwells in you will actually, from the inside, bring that life power force of Jesus from the inside right into your body. It'll ooze right out. But did you know, if you don't believe, you don't release it. If you don't, like it said here, with faith and patience, stick with it, that it'll lay dormant inside and do nothing for you. Did you know that? Even though the Holy Spirit's mighty, he's powerful in there, it does nothing for your body because it lays there. It's not activated. God still has to convince you of it, even though it's right there. Somebody says, I don't feel like my prayers are getting any higher than the ceiling. They don't have to get higher than your nose because he's in there. He's right in here. He's walking around with you if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, he's walking within you all the time. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for you to be convinced. Amen. What do you need to do? Give attention to the Word. Give attention to the Word. Get it in your heart to the point that it drives out all of that doubt and unbelief that God loves you. He's going to help you just like he does anybody else in the world. He loves you. He cares about all the things that you desire. He wants to bring them all to pass. And he's made promises. The neat thing is, you can go reference the promises to find out what applies to your life. And then you know God already swore in blood that he'd do it. And there are two unchangeable things that make it impossible for God not to bring that promise to pass if you'll get into a position to receive it. Faith and patience, right? All right. So, God said to Abram, I've made you the father of many nations. Abraham, it says, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, talking about Abraham again, in hope Abraham believed so that he became the father of many nations. Notice he believed first and became second. Right? You don't become and then believe. That's not the way the kingdom works. You believe and then become. You believe the promise. God's got to convince you first. See? Now, he believed so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. You can be strengthened in faith too, the same way, giving glory to God. Go to the promise and thank God that it's true for you. Amen. And it'll strengthen your faith. Yeah. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now notice this. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform it. Mm-hmm. Abraham became, he wasn't always, fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform it. Mm-hmm. I want to share with you that that's not your problem. You don't have a problem being convinced that what God said He would do and is willing to do, He's also able to do. That's not your problem. That was Abraham's problem because Abraham didn't know God. God just walks up to him one day and says, "Hey, get out of your family. Get away from your father's house. Get out of this country. I'll bless you. Who are you?" Right? He didn't have a Bible. He wasn't raised in Sunday school. He didn't have any church. He was out there, as far as we know, out there in Ur of the Chaldeans. He was out there, you know, worshiping the sun. He wasn't familiar with God. He didn't know who God was. So when God says, "I'll do this and I'll do that," he had no idea if God would or if he was able to do. Who is that? What is that? Somebody, you know, just kind of throwing their voice from behind the rock? Abraham's trying to figure, who is this? But he was convinced of something. This is over my head, you know. I better listen. And somehow he believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness. But notice it said, he was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. I'll bet there's hardly anybody in here that's not convinced that God is able to do what he promised. I'll bet we're pretty much all 100% in here convinced. You know what we struggle with? But will he do it? I know he can, right? But I don't know if he will, right? I know he can. That's God. Because we have been highly developed in the fact that God's almighty. He's powerful. Abraham had not. He had not been developed in that. He didn't know who God was. It took him everything to strengthen himself to believe that God could. Now, but I want you to notice what he wasn't doing. He wasn't strengthening himself to believe that God would. His battle was believing that he could. Why? Why was it not an issue for him to believe that God would? Because God came into blood covenant. He knew he would if he could. You understand what I'm saying? God ended all dispute with Abraham when he cut the blood covenant. That wasn't an issue for him. But Abraham doesn't know who this guy is. So he didn't know if really he'd never seen a God do that before, to wipe out enemies and to give him land. He'd never seen any of that happen before. So that was a struggle for him. He'd never seen God do something, or any God, not just God, but he'd never seen any, good or bad, anything happened supernaturally to that extent. So he didn't know if God's ability was there. So he had to build himself up. So, but that's not your problem. You already know that he's able. What's your problem?
Is he willing?
Why? Because you didn't understand blood covenant like Abraham did. See, once the animals were split, that was a done deal. It was settled. Abraham had to convince himself that God was able. You've got that able part down. You've got to be convinced that he's willing. Will he do it? And you know what? I tell you what makes it hard to be convinced that God's willing is we have teachers all the time telling you that he's not. Isn't that true? We have people teaching us. Well, you know, God might do it sometimes. He might not other times. But don't worry. He's God. He knows what he's doing. But did you know that's not what the Bible says? I said, did you know that's not what the Bible teaches? The Bible says that there are two unchangeable things that make it absolutely impossible for God. Yeah, but what if God knows that it's in your best interest if he doesn't bring his promise to pass? That's still lying. He said he would do it. If he said he would do it and he doesn't do it, that's a lie. Isn't that true? If I say I'm going to do something and then I swear to you, I swear I'll do it and I don't do it. Well, you know what? It wouldn't have been good for you if I'd have done it. I was going to give you that car, but you know what? You'd probably get a speeding ticket. See, it's so easy, too, with us, human-minded people, in our flesh, in our natural thinking, when we see something that didn't look like it was God, or didn't look like God was willing, we'll go and we'll explain it. We have no idea what happened. We have no idea what the exchanges were in the spirit realm, where the enemy came in and stole. God had already committed. We allowed the enemy to come in and steal. The Bible says, give no place to the devil, right? There is a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We don't know all the ramifications and all the implications and the circumstances and the scenarios going on in the unseen realm. But yet we're so quick to say, well, you see there, God just decided not to do it. And hear His Word all over says, nope, God won't do that.
That's right.
Let me ask you this. If the Bible said 999 times out of 1,000, God will keep His Word, but one out of every 1,000 times, He's going to, in our best interest, not do it, we wouldn't be able to believe for anything. Did you know that? You know why? Because you'd always think you're that one out of 1,000. This is the situation. Whenever you struggle with faith, you're gonna think, well, yeah, but you know, God doesn't always do it. You know, this is probably the one. Why? That's just the way we are. We doubt. We worry about it. But instead of doing that, God gave us two things. He said it. And He said, my word will not return void. All the promises of God in Him are
yes.
Maybe.
Yes.
He didn't say maybe?
No.
No, He said yes. And in Him, amen. So be it. Let it be done. Not only did He do that, but He swore in blood that by two unchangeable things, God's saying, what do I have to do to convince you that I will not go back on what I said? It's impossible. Somebody asked me, now how do you teach like that? I mean, how do you say it, you know, just like, yeah, just, there it is. I tell you why. Because God showed me this, that it's impossible for Him to lie. God cannot lie, Titus says. 2 Corinthians 1 says, all of His promises are yes and amen. Once you see this about God, and you buy into God more than you buy into the interpretation of what you've seen or what you've heard, because that's all it is interpretation. What people told you, well, here's what happened here, and here's what happened with that person, and here's why they weren't healed, and here's why they didn't get their promise, and here's why, and you're listening to men's interpretation instead of listening to what God said. You bit the dust already. Did you know that? You already bit the dust. The Word says, let God be true and every man a liar. Isn't that what it says? We believe God's Word. The Bible says God exalted His Word even above His name. Why? Why did He do that? Still trying to convince you. Still trying to convince you. Same thing. See? So this is Abraham's problem now. Abraham, he knows, Abraham's convinced that he will if he can. All right, now flip over to the book of Matthew, the 8th chapter. Here's a guy that had more of a problem like we do. Notice this. Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, a leper. So what do we have? We have a person going through something here. How many of you know it gets harder to believe God when you're going through something? Because that something is speaking to you. Isn't that true?
Mm-hmm.
How many of you know pain has a voice?
Mm-hmm.
You don't just feel it, you hear it. You hear it telling you, you're not healed. God didn't do it. And He ain't going to do it. Can't you feel it? It's getting worse, isn't it? You know? Right? Pain has a voice. Pain talks to you, doesn't it? Here's a leper. You don't think he's in pain? I mean, you know what leprosy is? Leprosy is that disease that just eats away your flesh. You know, a lot of lepers would walk around and they were missing parts of their body, fingers, ears, noses, eating away all the time. And you had to stay off by yourself. And if anybody would come near, you had to cry out unclean so that they would know not to get near, because leprosy was very contagious. Here's a guy going through something. His body is talking to him and telling him, see, God doesn't care about you. You've prayed. Nothing's worked. Look at this. Now notice this. Behold, a leper came and worshiped Jesus, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Notice what he said. If You're willing, You can. He knew he could. He didn't know if he would. See that? If You're willing, You can. See, you all raised your hand. I know God can. He's able, right? That's what this guy's saying. I know You can. I don't know if You're willing. If You are willing, You can make me clean. That's where you are. That's where we are here in this day. Why? Because we don't understand the covenant. We don't understand when God says something that he's going to do it and that he swore it in blood. We don't get it yet. And that's why in what you're going through in your life today, even since we began the blood covenant and you're blessed and your confidence is building, there are still things that you struggle with and fall on, worry about. Why? Because you don't get it yet. What do you need to do? You need to meditate on these things. Some of you need to get some of these and play them over and over and consume your heart and mind with what God said and what God did. Notice this. If you are willing, you can. See that? I know you can. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I'm willing. Be cleansed.
Amen.
No hesitation. Pity. Now, you know, like some people talk, Jesus should have said, well, you know what? Yeah, we could. You know, Father and I could do this for you. But, you know, we got some things we're going to teach you. We're going to work on you a little bit here. You know, I mean, you've got some issues in your life. You know, and maybe in the future we'll get this done in my timing. Timing's a big issue, leper, you know. You can't just, you know, you can't walk up to me and catch me off guard right here and just demand it right now. I mean, it's got to be timing. It's got to be the right timing. And there are some things, by the way, that are timing. But let me tell you something. There are some things that we throw off into timing because of our unbelief that Jesus has already provided. He wants us to take advantage of them, but we don't have the confidence. So we say timing. God's going to do it one day, sweet by and by type of thing, because we don't believe that it's for us right now. Other things need to be set up in timing, right? Marriage and those kind of things. You don't want to get married at 9 years old. Well, I'm believing God for it today. Well, you know, it's not time. So you got to know the difference. Jesus, without hesitation, looks right at him, says, touched him. I'm willing. Be cleansed. That fast. You want to know? Same thing he said to Abram. Abram said, how shall I know? Bring out the animals. What is God doing? God is always trying to convince us that he'll keep his word. Always. What did Jesus go around and preach? The Spirit of the Lord's on me. He's anointing me to preach the good news to the poor. Heal the brokenhearted. To set at liberty those who are captives. Recovery of sight to the blind. That's what he was going around preaching. This leper comes in and said, oh Lord, if you're willing, you can. I'm willing. I'm willing. What is he doing? He's convincing. He's convincing. Now, that's the leper. Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, go your way, and so on. Now look at verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Say that with me. I will come and heal him. I don't hear very many people have the guts to say that, do they? You know, you call somebody and you say, hey, I'm sick, or this friend of mine sick, or a relative of mine sick, the best we could do was, I'll come and pray for him. Notice what Jesus says. I will come and heal him. Do you know that? That's the way he talks. I will come and heal him. And then Jesus said, most surely I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Right? See, that's the way Jesus talks. I don't know about the way that we teach sometimes, but the way that Jesus talks is like that. God wants us to be functioning in the power of God because we're convinced of something. Freely you have received, freely give. Remember what he said in Matthew chapter 10 to the 12 disciples, the apostles? He said this, I want you to go preach the gospel, and as you go, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out demons. Let's start with that since it's your first time out, and then we'll go on to some more things next time. Did he say that? Go preach the gospel. Heal the sick. Oh, brother, you shouldn't say that. Nobody can heal but God. Yeah, but Jesus looked at these guys, human beings, that weren't even born again yet, mind you, and he said, heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. And cast out demons. Who? You. And he said this, freely you have received, now freely give. They've received something? Yes, they had. They've received authority. That's why on the day of prayer, the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, Peter and John walks through, sees that guy, and the guy said, alms, looking at them. Peter walks up to that guy, been lame
from his mother's womb and said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. Had something, didn't he? Freely receive? Freely give. What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Grabbed him by the hand, yanked him up. The guy immediately received strength by the power of God in his feet and ankles. And he was walking, leaping, praising God. Later on in the chapter, the crowd was gathered together saying, whoa! And looking at Peter and John like, look at you guys. They said, think it's by us? No. It was by the name of Jesus and faith in the name. That's what they received. Amen. See what I'm saying? What is God trying to do? He's trying to convince you of something. Mm-hmm. He's trying to convince you of something. Amen. Christianity is powerful. Mm-hmm. It ought to be. If your life doesn't look any different than an unbeliever's, what kind of a witness is that? God wants to show in your life the power and the love of God so that other people look at you and say, gee, what's that about? Oh, it's power of God. How'd you do that? Right? You can't even get some Christians to admit that they did anything. Oh, it's not me, brother. It's the Lord. It's not me. Well, then why does it keep happening in your life and not everybody else that has the Lord? Because you're doing something. Somebody, somewhere along the line, they realized that they had been given something and they had been using it. Freely you've received, freely give. Now notice this. Back to the 8th chapter of Matthew. This centurion says, my servant is paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Verse 7, Jesus says, I'll come and heal him. Centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Only speak a word. Say that.
Only speak a word.
And my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go. And he goes. And to another, come. And he comes. And to my servant, do this. And he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. What is he saying? He's saying, this guy doesn't need me there. All he needs to know is that I said it. And Jesus says, that's the greatest faith I've ever seen. I haven't found faith like that even in the covenant people of Israel. All they need, even Abraham said, how do I know? And the covenant couldn't even convince the people of God. They murmured and complained and moaned in the desert when God was trying to take them to the promised land. Do you ever do that? You're on your way somewhere, you're in the wilderness, you're in the desert, you're moaning and complaining and acting like God is not faithful, though he's met your need over and over by his power and his love. Amen. And you're still out there moaning. He says about this centurion, he says, I haven't found this greater faith. This person only needs the fact that I say it. That's all they need. They don't need me to come down. You know, like we pray a lot of times, Lord, we just pray that you would come, Lord. Father, we pray that you'd go into that hospital room. God says, you lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Yes. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would touch his body. Oh, really? The Bible says, call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint him with oil and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. Mm-hmm. You see that? Centurion says, I don't need you to come. If you say it, that's all I need. He was convinced of something. Jesus said, the Bible says he marveled. It took a lot to make Jesus marvel. Only two things we have recorded that made Jesus marvel. One is this guy's faith. The other is in Nazareth, he marveled at their unbelief. He marveled, couldn't believe how doubtful and fearful and unbelieving that they were. See, this is what God's trying to do. He's trying to convince you of something here. Can you believe his word? Think about it. Are you going to live the rest of your life just kind of plugging away like you're doing now? Because that's not what God wants. God's trying to convince you that there are things that he's promised you he wants to bring into pass. He can't get it done if he can't convince you. He's got to get past your stinking thinking. Right? The Bible says in Nazareth, they doubted and they were filled with unbelief. The Bible says he marveled at their unbelief. And the Bible says he could there do no mighty work. He could there. Didn't say he would. He couldn't. Couldn't get it done. Now, it wasn't that he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it there. He could there do no mighty work. In the next town, he was powerful. Couldn't do it there. See, he can do it in the person maybe next door to you or sitting next to you sometimes, but he can't do it with you. Why not? Because you're so full of doubt and unbelief. And you've been conditioned and scripted and in this rut and groove so long that you've begun to buy into it and begun to be convinced by the time and by the pain or by the hurt that it's never going to change. Well, I've prayed all this time and nothing's happened, so, well, maybe it's just going to stay this way. And God's trying to convince you, don't say that. Don't say that. Be strong in faith like Abraham, giving glory to God that he's going to bring it to pass. God's going to bring it to pass. See, what is he trying to do? He's trying to get you to the place, you know he's able, where you say, I know he's willing too. Just think of this. What if tonight you were convinced that he was willing? Think about it. You walked out and you were convinced that every single promise that he promised you,
yes,
regarding your life, ministry, marriage, finances, healing, relationships, everything that he promised you, you walked out convinced that God was willing and passionate about fulfilling it for you. You'd have a big smile on your face, right? Laughing. Somebody says, how you doing? Awesome. I'm doing great. Right? I mean, if you were convinced of it, it would change the way you talked, change the way you thought, change the decisions that you made. You'd start making decisions preparing for the promise to come to pass. What's that called? Faith. He's trying to convince us. Thus God determined to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his counsel or his word, confirmed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might be strongly comforted. That's comfortable, isn't it? Oh yeah, God's got me covered. Oh, that's bad, huh? Look at what the doctor said. Look at what the bank said. That's bad, huh? Look what your spouse said. That's bad, huh? And you just say, yeah, but look at what God said. Amen? Thank God. You see what I'm saying? Why? Because God's convinced you of something. It's not going to stay that way. It cannot stay this way. It cannot stay this way. Right? Say it. It cannot stay this way. Now, why not? Because you won't allow it to. I'm not going to get over murmuring and complaining because I lost the hope and confidence. And that's why you murmur and complain, because you lost your faith. You won't be complaining if you're in faith, because you know God's doing something. But when you lose faith that he's doing something, you start trying to do it on your own. And that's frustrating. Then you get irritated with other people who are not helping you do it on your own. Isn't that right?
That's right.
But God's trying to convince us. There are two unchangeable things that mean it's impossible for God not to keep his promise to you. Isn't that good?
That's right.
Two. Unchangeable. Unchangeable things. All right, now look at this. Look at Hebrews 11 again. 11 verse 17 of Hebrews. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Now you remember this whole scenario where this is the son that God had promised to Abraham that was going to provide and bear all the descendants. Abraham finally got his son. He's excited about him. He's enjoying raising his son. And God says, all right, the one that you've waited for 25 years and believed me for and you finally got, kill him. Remember that? And burn him to ashes. Burnt offering. God, you remember how long it took me to get him in the first place? But I want you to notice this. Of whom it was said, verse 18, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Abraham offered him up. Verse 19, concluding that God was
able.
See, that's where Abraham's struggle was, right? He didn't know if God was able to do these things. But Abraham finally got to the place where he concluded that God was able. Now see, by this time he'd already got the promise. So when he saw Sarah, 75 years old, bear a child, he said, God's able, man. Look at that. And Sarah reminded him, me, look at you. Right? I mean, he hops out of the shower and she says, oh man, you know God's powerful. Woo! Right? I'm telling you, shoot. I mean, if Abraham was here right now, he'd look at us and say, Viagra? What are you talking about? We've got a covenant with God. We got a covenant with God. Now, you single people, settle down now. Settle down. But I'm telling you, these were powerful things that a lot of people don't think about. These are powerful things. Can you imagine that? The power of God went into operation in all these little intricate details that it took to bring that to pass. By this time, Abraham's convinced that he's able. And so he was able to offer up, and he was willing to kill Isaac and burn him to a crisp. Notice this. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Let me say it different. From the ashes, for which he also received him in a figurative sense. In other words, as far as Abraham was concerned, Isaac was as good as dead. And in a figurative sense, he had already in his heart received him raised from the ashes. That's faith. That's what God's trying to convince you of. He wants. You see why this guy's called the father of faith? Except, see, with you, you know he's able. You don't have to be convinced that he's able. You got to be convinced that he's willing. He can do it, huh? God could really bless you if he wanted to. Huh? Think about it. I mean, he could really make your life a lot better than it is right now if he wanted to. He wants to. Just trying to get you to believe that. Right?
That's right.
I believe it. Are you starting to believe this?
Yes.
I believe it. Sometimes I tell my wife, sometimes I just feel like God's favorite. I don't know why. I just do. Because once these things get inside of you, you just feel like, man, even if I mess it up, God will fix it. And I do mess it up sometimes. I just do the wrong thing and get out of God's will a little bit and get off timing or get ahead of him a little bit. But I go back to him. Come here, boy. I'll fix it. Come on. Daddy, fix it. I like that. Don't you like it? I like when my son brings me things that I don't have any idea about. Dad'll fix it. Dad'll fix it. And I, yeah, God. Don't let me let the boy down, Lord. Fix this while I'm messing with it, okay? And sometimes I'll fiddle with something and pray over it and it'll work. Kim will say, how'd you fix it? I have no idea what I did to that thing. I laid hands on that dude. God is a good God, isn't he? All right. Let's turn over to quickly to Isaiah 40. Let's come down to verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Have you had anybody ask you that before? Oh, haven't you heard? Didn't you know that? Like, yeah, everybody knows this, right? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and he gives power to the weak. I like that part, don't you?
Yeah.
Not only is he big, strong, tough, and bad in a good way, but he gives all of that to who? The weak. Isn't that covenant? Strengths and weaknesses. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I want you to notice this, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord, there's been a lot of talk about waiting on the Lord and so on. I heard people say, well, waiting on the Lord, that's not just sitting around doing nothing, which I believe to be true, but it's like a waiter waiting on the Lord. You're serving him and so on and so forth. And that's a real good incentive and everything to be active in the ministry and so on. But the word wait, kava, it means to eagerly await with expectancy. It's to be waiting. It's like when you invited people over and they're supposed to be here at 7. And so here it is, 6:59, you know, and you're peeping out the window. What are you doing? You're waiting. Why? You know they're coming. So you're looking out. Here's 7:02. You're looking out. Are they here yet? No, not here yet. Well, let me see. I see a car coming. You understand what I'm saying? You're not just hoping. You're waiting. You're expecting something. You're waiting, eagerly awaiting with expectancy. And another part of the meaning of this word means to braid, twist, or bind together. To braid, twist, or bind together. What does that mean? I mean, you're attached. It's not just something off in the side of your thinking. No. I mean, you're locked in. To braid, twist, or bind together. You know what the analogy that I think about with that definition is with the fighter pilots and how they're following this jet. I don't know exactly what they call them, but they've got these two things. If they can get them lined up right on the back of that plane, their computer system will lock onto that plane. And then when they fire their gun, they're going to nail it. Right? Once you lock onto that, now you are waiting with that focus. I'm waiting. When I pull this trigger, I am waiting for that plane to go boom. Right? Something's going to happen. Why? I've got lock. That's the way they say, I've got lock. I'm locked on. Or he's locked on me. One of the two. Most Christians are, oh, the devil's locked on me. Christians are like that. No, we ought to be locked on what God said. It's waiting on the Lord. It's focused. We've locked on to what God's Word says. See, now most Christians, let me tell you how most Christians are. They've got a situation, problems going on in their life and so on, and they'll hear about the Bible. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, God, do it, Lord, do it. But then they're over here working at it, you know. They're not locked on. They're not waiting. They're over there trying to get it done themselves. They're not putting God's Word into their heart and focusing on the promise and saying, God said it. I believe that He's able and He's willing to do it. And staying locked onto that, waiting for God to do it. They're not like that. In fact, they're really, if they were honest, already convinced that it's not going to happen. And they're scared out of their wits. That's not what this is. No. Here's how to be in a position to receive from God. Those who wait eagerly, expecting, bound and twisted together with the Lord, shall renew their strength. Now let me tell you about this word renew. This word renew is the word halaf, and it means several things. Number one, it means to pass away. It also means to change or renew. It's a little bit of a complicated word. It means that something's passing away and something's changing. Let me say it a different way. You are exchanging something. Those who eagerly wait with expectancy on the Lord will exchange their strength. Your strength will pass away and you'll receive a new strength that you did not have before. It's called covenant. We're so weak in ourselves. We are so delicate, aren't we? I mean, when you really think about it, it doesn't take much to just wipe us out. We're weak. We can't protect ourselves. We've got doctors and surgeons and all different kinds of specialists in the science field that are trying to work on things to keep us alive and so on. But when certain things hit us, we have no defense against it. And the doctors say, there's nothing we can do about that. It's too far gone. Or we don't even understand that, have a cure for that whatsoever and so on. Do you see the weakness that we have? When it comes to financial things, we'll do the best we can. And then circumstances out of our control will happen. And they could just wipe us out or keep us in bondage to debt. Same thing with relationships. We can't control everybody else. Our intentions are to do good, but we can't control everybody else. Do you see the weakness that we have? But notice this. But those who wait on the Lord eagerly await with expectancy and bind and twist themselves together, expecting God to come through for them, locked onto it, will renew or exchange their strength for a different strength. Their strength will pass away, and they'll have this whole new strength. Isn't that good? And so what will happen when they get this new strength? They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Human beings can't fly. They can with this new strength. You understand what I mean? You can do things that you can't do. Human beings couldn't walk on water either, could they? But two did. Jesus did and Peter did, didn't they? Simon Peter, the big mouth, flat walked on the water, got out of the boat and walked on the water. How do you do that? With somebody else's strength, that's how, because you can't do that. God wants you to live a life where people look at you and say, you can't do that. Yeah, I mean, I'm doing it. Can't you see? Look, doing it. Yeah, I know, but you can't do that. Doing it. How are you doing that? I thought you said I couldn't do it. Well, I know you can't, but you are. But how are you doing that? I tell you how. I've got into a position with the Lord where I'm waiting on Him. I'm locked in. I'm bound, twisted together. And because of that, I exchanged strengths. The covenant came to pass with me. I exchanged strengths. And I was weak, but I'm not weak anymore. I'm strong in areas that human beings can't even be strong in. Mount up with wings like eagles. We like that figuratively. And I know God's not trying to tell us, you need to be flying. Don't you book a flight. Live by faith. Travel in faith. No, that's not what God's trying to say. You'll have to register your body with the FAA, you know. No, but what is God trying to say? God's trying to say, get out of your limitations of humanness and understand that the Almighty One who does fly around the universe at will is the strength that you're changing for. Don't limit yourself to the economy and to medical science and to the psychologists of the day. God can do everything and anything. He's exchanging with you. Isn't that good? They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and they won't faint. All right? We're almost done here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, verse 8, of 2 Corinthians 12. Concerning this thing, I pleaded. What does pleaded mean? Begged. Does that sound like he was waiting expectantly for the Lord, bound and twisted together? Paul's giving us a little insight to something that he did. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. What does that mean? Ain't working. That it might depart from me. What might depart? This messenger of Satan. Not of God. Of Satan. Somebody says, well, it was God that sent him so he wouldn't walk in pride. Really? Well, the Bible says it was Satan that was buffeting him. Yeah, Satan. You mean Satan was trying to keep Paul from walking in pride? See, if you don't watch it, your tradition will just take the Bible and get it all messed up before you even know what he's talking about. Now, he said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is insufficient for you. Huh? I like sufficient better. What does sufficient mean? Enough. Sufficient. Get the job done, right? My grace, what I've given you, is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. You ever feel weak? You ever feel like you don't have control of a situation? My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect where? When you're feeling good? No. In the weak part. In the weak part. When you don't have any control, I can't do anything. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect right there. What is it? Exchanging. Right? In your weakness, but my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast. Rather than what? Plead. Paul said that pleading is not the way to do it. He says that the Lord Jesus spoke to me and said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength made perfect in weakness. He said, so therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast. When? In my infirmity. Not after I get out of it giving a testimony. No. What are you going to do while you're in the middle of it? When it doesn't look like God's going to help you, what are you going to do? If you're waiting eagerly with expectancy, twisted and bound together with God and His Word and His covenant, you're going to start boasting saying, oh, this is nothing for God. You're going to be like David running at the giant. I'm going to take your head off, buddy. You're uncircumcised. You ain't got no covenant. I'm taking you down today. Isn't that right? See, you're going to run at the giant. Why? You're locked on. You're locked on to something.
Right.
You got a different perspective altogether. Oh, my God's behind me. I'm running right after it. Right between the eyes, baby. Come on. Bring it on, right? See, you're going to boast. When? In the middle of my infirmities. Why? Why? Because you exchange strength. You exchange strength. Now, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Do you see what he said? The power didn't come while he was pleading. The power didn't come till he locked on and started boasting. That's good, isn't it?
That's good.
Let me tell you why that's so good. Because all of you have pleaded. So have I. Isn't that right? Right in the middle of something. Oh, God, help me, God. Oh, Lord, you see this problem I'm going through. Or sister-in-law, like that leper. You know how we would have prayed for the leper? He said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Stay right there. Let me, brother, let me pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. Father, you mind if I don't touch you? You know, you got leprosy and all, you know. Let me just stretch my hand out. Now, Lord, you see this leper that's got this disease and everything, Lord. And Father, you know he's been hurting. I mean, you lost your ear. God, that's got to hurt, Lord. You know, geez. Nose is half gone and everything. Lord, Lord, he's been in this a long time, Lord. And you know he's got a good heart, taught Sunday school and, you know, to the third grade. I was in his class, you remember, you know, and didn't like it very much, you know, and just made armpit noises in the back and everything. But Lord, his heart was good. And Lord, you see, Lord, that he wants to serve you and he wants to be healed. What are we doing? Biography. Because you see, let me tell you this. If God could really understand who this was and that he taught Sunday school or he did some good things, helped the old lady across the street, then God would say, oh, is that who that is? Oh, I didn't recognize him anymore. I didn't know that's who that was. Oh, yeah, I'll heal him. Yeah. Right? Biographical prayer. Why are we doing that? Because if God really, if we could explain to him how tough this situation is and how this person deserves it, then God would be willing to heal it. See, we're so off track. So off track. Lord, you see, I mean, God, the poor guy, I mean, he lost most of his fingers. Only got that one middle finger on his right hand. That's why everybody gets mad at him when he waves at him. You know, God, I mean, Lord, you... God, please, God. But I want you to notice that Jesus didn't pray that way, and neither did the apostles. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Notice there was no father. You see, this guy's been lame all his life. Not only that, he can't walk. You understand?
Yeah.
Well, I'm talking about being locked on to something here. I'm talking about allowing God's word to come into your heart to such a degree that you say, no. I know it looks bad. I know it looks hopeless. But those who wait on the Lord exchange strength with the Almighty One. And if I need to fly, I can fly. And if I need to walk on water, I can walk on water. If I need to do something that human beings can't do, I can do it. Why? Because I'm in covenant with the Almighty One. And He has given me two unchangeable things that make it absolutely, completely, undoubtedly impossible for Him to not tell the truth. He does not lie. Now see, if God can get you to that place where you can lock on like that, it'll change you. It'll change you. Let me show you one more thing. Joel chapter 3. Let me show you what you need to be doing. It's not good enough just to learn about the covenant. It's not good enough to know something. You got to put this into action. It has to change the way you live, change the way you think, change the way you talk. Notice this. Joel chapter 3. Come down to verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now this is talking about the millennial time, but God's showing us a principle here. Let the weak say, I am strong. You remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6:10? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You be strong. He's talking to us as if we have anything to do with it. Come on, Paul. All right, don't tell me, tell the Lord.
I can't do it. It's the Lord. See how we talk that way all the time? You see that religious talk? Well, it's not me. It's the Lord. I can't do that. Well, then why is Paul telling you, you be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? Why is he telling you to do it? Because you can do it. But you have to do it on purpose. You've got to come and find His promises and get His promises into your heart in such abundance that your consciousness locks onto those things and relentlessly, like a bulldog locked with that locked jaw, bulldog tenacity, saying, I don't care what anybody says. I'm strong. I don't care what anybody says. By His stripes, I am healed. I don't care what anybody says. My God supplies my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't care what anybody says. God is for me. And if He's for me, who can be against me? You understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you, it's a different attitude altogether. I believed, therefore I have spoken, Paul said. That's the attitude of faith. He said, let us keep this same spirit of faith where we say, I have believed, therefore I have spoken. We're talking about speaking God's word. Now here's somebody. He says, let the weak say I'm strong. Well, I'm not going to lie. Here's God trying to get you to lock onto something here. You're in covenant. He's just telling you how to take advantage of the strength that's available to you now. Stop saying you're weak. Stop saying you can't. You can. You can.
That's right.
Belongs to you.
That's right.
It already has been paid for, promised, sealed in the blood of Jesus. Right. God can't lie. He can't back down. Well, what if He saw that it was best for me if He didn't do it? Too late. Did you hear what I said?
Right.
Too late. You can't just tell God it's too late. I didn't tell Him it's too late. He's convinced me that it's too late. He said, I've already said it. I've sealed it in my blood. It's impossible for me to lie. If it's impossible for God to lie, then that means that it doesn't matter how good the reason is. It's impossible. And if there's anything impossible for God, how many of you know that is absolutely not going to happen?
That's right?
Things that are impossible with us, God can bring into pass. But if it's impossible for God, forget about it. It ain't going to happen. Well, then why didn't God bring this and that to pass? I'll tell you why. Because somewhere along the line, the enemy got in there. He's looking for a path. He's looking for a way. Doesn't mean anybody was a bad person. Doesn't mean they didn't love God, believe God, try, and so on and so forth. But let me tell you something. The enemy is so slick. He's a deceiver. He's able to get in there. And let me tell you, most of the time, the majority of the time, the enemy gets in and convinces us that maybe God's not going to do it for us. I'll tell you right now. And that's why God came with the covenant. He says, I'm going to show you more abundantly that what I said is true. I'm going to swear it in my own blood on myself. I'll have to destroy myself and die as God Almighty before I break this. Why? Just to convince you that He'd do what He said. Isn't that good? Woo! I think we ought to stand up and thank God and praise God. Let's do it. Thank You, Father. Praise God. Thank You, Father. Praise the Lord. We thank You for the covenant that we have with You, God. Don't let that doubt come in your mind. Go ahead. Let the weak say I'm strong. Begin to say it. Thank You, Father. You are faithful to Your word. You are faithful to Your promises. By His stripes we are healed. We thank You, Father. Lord, we thank You that You supply all of our need according to Your riches and glory. Father, we thank You that You forgive all of our sins and You blot out our transgressions and You will not remember our sins anymore. You throw them into the sea of forgetfulness, Father, never to be brought up. Father, I thank You that You restore the years that the locust has eaten. Father, I thank You that You make the crooked path straight. Father, I thank You that all those mistakes that we have made, all those places where we have come in to allow the enemy to sabotage Your plan. Yet right now, oh God, we unleash You, our God, and we say, Lord, we're waiting on You. We're locked into Your word. We're locked onto the promise, and we're saying, come, oh God, and exchange strength with us.
and give us the ability to fly if we have to fly, to walk on water if we have to run and not be weary, and to hang in there until you...